Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Good to have you. Praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. What an awesome God. Well, we've already had a normal Baptist sermon. So we just take up an offering and go home. That's what the Baptists do. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious, life. Praise the Lord. Dave, get started. He's getting where he can't quit. He's going to make a preacher just like I am. When he gets started, he just wants to get his point across. Praise the Lord. And I'm grateful for what God's revealing to him and what he's doing to him. Dave has learned so many things since he got his healing. I will have to say that, you know, when I met Dave, of course, he was about 40 years old. He had an incurable disease that could not be healed. And I stepped out there and told him, I said, son, I guarantee if you'll do what I tell you from God's word, God will heal you. And of course, you know, he says, Mr. Scrivener, you can't guarantee God will do anything. I said, yes, I can. I said, he'll do exactly what he promised in that book. And God has bound himself on this earth with this wonderful book. And he cannot go above or beyond what he's written. And so they finally, he started coming to church after that. That intrigued him. And he started coming to church, listening to me teach the promises of God. And then one day he says, you know, Thurman can guarantee because God guaranteed it. And so he started repenting. Of course, that's another thing that most people miss. We never realize we need to repent of sin before we start praying for somebody. He'd missed that concept. And so when we got a hold of that and he started repenting and standing on the Word of God, of course, Dave got completely well. And then, of course, the beautiful part about it is the doctors had said, you know, that he and this lovely little girl that he'd married could never have no children because his sickness was in his DNA. And I explained to Dave that it was not in his DNA. It was a demon from hell that was in him. And when he and his wife had children, those curses were passed to your children. And I said, so if once we get you healed, I mean, we will start out breaking the curse over you, confessing sin, casting out the spirits, just like God told us to do in his word. I said, and then they will all go away, and then you will get well, and then after you get well, you and your wife can have all the babies you want, and none of them be sick. Well, they have four so far, and none of them are sick, and just any day, in fact, Paul and I have agreed tonight, Ayesha is going to have that fifth one. In the name of Jesus, so praise the Lord, we're going to believe that number five is coming tonight, but so far they have four beautiful children, and all those children have been born at home, right here, in the ministry center, and have all been without a doctor. And I say that, Lord, I didn't mean it like that. They've had the best doctor in the world. They had you. There's not a better doctor in the world than Jesus Christ, is there? Amen. No, that's for sure. But I want to praise the Lord and thank him because, y'all, if you remember, if you've been here the last two Sundays, there was an issue. What did we pray for at the end of the service both Sundays? Rain. Yes, we prayed for rain. We asked the Lord to bless us. What other thing did we do? Whose sins did we remit? The state of Texas. We remitted the sins of the state of Texas according to John 20:23. And, of course, the first Sunday, after we prayed on Monday, we got a quarter of an inch. And then on Tuesday, we got a shower. And then on Wednesday, we got a little shower. Of course, I was so pleased with the children, all the children, as they heard us pray these prayers. When it rained 3 days in a row, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Wednesday afternoon, when it began to rain lightly, the children began to run in and say, Papa T, it's raining again. God is answering our prayer. And I just thought, well, when you can train your little ones like that, you know, that's great. And then, of course, then the next Sunday, you know, we only got about a half inch total of rain all week. So the next Sunday, we really praised the Lord and worshiped him and asked him, after we remitted the sins of the whole state of Texas, we asked the Lord to send a wonderful rain that would really water everything. And Tuesday afternoon and Tuesday night, we got 5.5, nearly 5.75 inches of rain, nearly 6 inches. And then last night, we got another 1.25. So we're up to 7 inches of rain since last Sunday. So we just want to praise you, Father. We want to praise you and thank you for the beautiful rain that you sent because you do answer prayer. And now then we do know that, we do know because we've read the scripture, that sometimes God answers our prayer, but sometimes he sends a judgment with the answer. We've seen that. And of course, you know, last Sunday afternoon, some of you may not know that, I don't know what time it was during Sunday afternoon. Maybe it was before we prayed or after we prayed, but certainly after we prayed this Sunday before, that he did send forth a small amount of rain. But down at Fort Worth, there was a kind of a plague, you might say, that come with it, because the Meacham Field was hit extremely hard with high winds, and lots of airplanes were damaged or tore up severely. And so, you know, when we pray, you know, we've seen that before. You know, we've in the scripture, you know, it's even in the scripture where when the people grumble and complain and ask God to send them something, he said, I heard your prayer and I answered your prayer, but I sent a plague with it because of your disobedience, because of your grumbling and complaining. So we learn not to grumble and complain when we ask God for something. We learn to worship him and praise him. And of course, in these days that we're encountering right now, you know, I don't know what's happening. I think everybody that's listening to anything that's going on out there is, as far as prophetic voices or anything else, I'm not really sure I believe any of them, but I don't know what's going to happen, but I just believe something serious is fixing to happen to America. I don't know what it is, you know, but I know something terrible is going to happen. So, and I believe it could be devastating. You know, I believe it could be, you know, I mean, I really believe it could be devastating, even to a nuclear war, maybe even in America. I hope not. But all I can say is I want the church, at least the one I'm working with, I want them to know there has never been a time in history when it's more important for you to be in obedience to God's word, to walk in love, walk being led by the Spirit, read his word and study his word. And so, you know, there's only one way to know God, and that is to read his word and study his word. That's the only way you can know God. In fact, I was just thinking as we come back from Wisconsin, I think about some of the people up there, a few that after the first night, a couple of people, two or three of them, talked to me and said, you know, I have a real problem with God causing all the sickness and killing people and all this kind of stuff. I don't believe God does those kind of things. I said, well, you don't know him very well. You haven't read his word. So anyway, yesterday and last night, I read the entire book of 1st and 2nd Kings. Now then, if you sat down and read, and I read it, part a lot of it in the NLT and nearly all of it in the King James, but if you read the entire book of Kings 1 and Kings 2, and you don't see in there over and over and over where God destroys and kills people and whole nations because of sin, I don't know what's wrong with you, you know, but you've missed something. But I mean, the Lord, I mean, he does get a little upset. It says he gets angry with sin and then he sends destruction. And so I want to make sure that we as Christians are walking in obedience to his word, doing what he says, because he's got some awesome things to say under the New Testament, and we're going to start today in some of the privileges that God give us. I didn't even know these things were mine. I didn't understand them. I mean, I never had anybody to teach these things to me. So when I would read so much of the Bible, I would not understand what I read. I would read something, and then, of course, what really knocks you down is whenever you think either could be your pastor or a PhD from the seminary, and I've asked lots of them from different churches I've been associated with in my life. I used to think that pastors knew everything. And then after I became one, I knew how little we know. You know, so I know we don't know everything. And then I know that some pastors know more than others. I remember one time when I went down here, and of course I'll just say that was, I won't say the man's name because some of you would know him. He's an eschatology teacher, and I heard he was going to be at, this is years ago, he was going to be at DFW Airport. Now, I had just begun to walk in the power of the Spirit in the area of healing. God had just been using me for just a few years, And I had seen just a few wonderful, awesome things happen about healing. But, I mean, it's amazing how God takes a Baptist out of a Southern Baptist church and begin to give him the revelation that I never heard taught in church in my whole life. I never heard taught it in a Sunday school class or nothing, although I was a teacher for years, but it's in the book. So God began to call me and show me these things and talk to me. And so whenever I heard this man was going to talk about eschatology, I thought, well, I love the end time. So I took a couple of evenings off from work and went through this teaching, and they had three or four good teachers that were there. And after the end of it, one evening, about 10 o'clock, I think it was about that late, when I went up and talked to this doctor so-and-so, and I said, you know, I've so greatly enjoyed your all's teaching on eschatology. I've learned so much that I didn't know. But I said, let me ask you a question. I said, what do you think about healing? And he looked at me and said, Thurman, don't you know that that went away with the apostles and it doesn't work anymore? That was only for the apostles. And I thought, Lord, I walked out of that place thinking, this man has eschatology tied up in a knot. He's got it. He knows so much about this, it's unbelievable what he knows. But when it comes to healing, he don't even believe it's real no more. And I thought, wow, well, one thing about it, I found out real quick, don't ask him about healing, because you ain't going to learn nothing about healing. Now, then, if you want to learn about healing, you find a man that's walked in it. You know, you talk to somebody that's seen lots of miracles and healings and things. And so that's who I began to try to seek out. And I found a few of those men, you know, like Smith Wigglesworth, you know, and there's a few of those men that really walked in the healing power of Jesus. And you know what I observed about these men? For them to get their prayers answered, those men were full of the Spirit of God and they walked in love. That was the two requirements. You have to have both of those. If you walk in love and walk in being led by the Spirit of God, you can see God do awesome miracles. Awesome miracles. And I love that. In fact, while we were in Wisconsin this week, there was one lady that came up, and she had a rotator cuff that was bad. Now, and do what, honey? Yeah, a torn rotator cuff. And as she come up, her arm was hurting her, pain and everything. And I just reached up and laid my hand on her shoulder, and I said, well, in the name of Jesus, I command your arm to be healed. And to pain, just like that, she just was shocked. She said, the pain just left, and she began to wail her arm around all over the place. She said, man, this is awesome. My arm is healed. That every time God does something like that for me, I just stand in awe that he would use me, a little country boy, an old Southern Baptist boy that never heard nothing about healing in church. He would allow me to see him do those kind of things. And then, of course, there was a little girl that came up, and she had some warts on her hands, and she had heard me talk about praying for Philip years ago when all the warts and scars on Philip's body went away. And she came up and said, Pastor, I've got these warts on my hands. Would you pray for me? And she's a little bitty girl about this big. And I said, of course, honey. And I told her, I said, you know, are you walking in love with everybody? And well, she had a little bit of problem with somebody, but I said, you know, you got to forgive them and walk in love. Will you do that? She said, okay. Lord, I promise to love them, and I'll walk in love. I forgive them. The next night, she came back, her warts almost completely all gone. Overnight. You know, I mean, what kind of a God do we serve? He is awesome. You know, don't you love serving a God that does things? I mean, just like he did in the Old Testament, back when the apostles were walking on the earth. I love serving that God. He is an awesome God. But today, with the things that I think is coming, and I hope I'm wrong. Oh, how I hope I'm wrong. But I believe that God is judging the whole world. I mean, why else do we have such devastating things happening? I mean, even in Wisconsin, this is unheard of. In Wisconsin, there was about 20 or 30% of the corn crop failed because it didn't have any rain. This never happens in Wisconsin. You know, they always have the great, big, tall corn fields, you know, with corn all over. But this year, they had tremendous heat and droughts and everything, just like we're having in Texas. I mean, right now, I guess it's still burning. I mean, look at all the fires, but the mountains of Idaho and Washington and Oregon, the states are on fire. You know, I am extremely concerned about one of my best friends, Eldon. You know, Eldon went up there 12 or 15 days ago to help in some stuff up there, and we've not been able to get in contact with him. Even his wife has not been able to get in contact with him, so I don't know what's going on. But I have prayed diligently, Lord, watch over and protect Eldon. You know, he's up there somewhere in all that, and for some reason either his phone's not working up there or something. But now Eldon is a man of faith. You know, Eldon, I mean, I know that one time Eldon was up there and there was a huge forest fire started in the mountains of Idaho, and he was way up where he could see this. And immediately he and maybe two or three other people with him, they began to pray and command the fire to go out. And it just went out just like that. It's amazing. Now, Eldon is a man that knows he has the keys of the kingdom. So I'm not the least bit concerned that anything bad is going to happen to him. I'm just asking the Lord to give him knowledge and wisdom, whatever, because, you know, God is judging the world. Now, then, did you realize that in this judgment that's coming, God promises his children to protect us through this? Amen. So it's coming, but there's some requirements. And today I want to talk about those. And I'm in Luke. I'm going to go in Luke. We'll use the King James Bible. And we'll use Luke, start at verse chapter 12, verse 15. And we're going to go through here a little ways. And I want to see some things or show you some things that's going to be required of us. And we must do these things. He said, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Today, so many of us want so many things. We covet things. And the Lord's telling us, don't do that. You know, you don't need to covet the things of the world. Just seek me and my righteousness, and I'll take care of you. So we got to be very concerned about covetousness. And then he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. Now, there is still some people out right now, still some ranchers and so forth in different places that their ground is still bringing forth plentiful. I had one here last week that at the healing school, that one area where he lives, his ground was plentifully moist and his cattle had plenty to eat and everything, but yet just a few miles west of where he had that place, he had another 500 acres, he said, over there, and said it was dry and no rain or nothing. And just think, so close together, it could be like this. Well, until this last week when we had all this rain all over the state of Texas, or at least a big portion of it got a lot of rain. When we went to Bridgeport, which is only 30 miles away, it was considered to be in an extreme drought area. I mean, that's only 30 miles from here. Extreme drought. And the further west you got, the worse it got. Now, all of you know the fires we've had. I mean, you know, the houses that are burned, all kinds of things happen. I mean, God is judging not only Texas, but he's judging the world. He's judging the United States of America as well as the whole world. The whole world, we're having a problem with drought, so we're going to have a problem with food. You know, when you start trying to think about feeding, you know, if I invite all of y'all to dinner today, I mean, boy, somebody's going to be in there cooking right now, right? It's going to take some people to prepare for just this little group. And this is just a handful of people. Can you imagine trying to prepare for 6.5 billion people? I mean, 6.5 billion people today got to eat. You know, and my granddaughters was over here yesterday. They want me to take care of their today. They've gone to New York to see their other grandparents and with mom and dad, of course. And, of course, they come over here wanting me to take care of their little miniature horses. They have got two miniature horses about this tall, and they got two little donkeys about this tall. You know, so they got four little critters. And they were over here saying, Granddad, will you feed the horses for us? I said, well, surely they won't need nothing to eat till y'all get back. You know, oh, but Granddaddy, yes, they get hungry every day. I said, how do you know they get hungry every day? They said, well, we go down and feed them every day, and they eat all the food we put out. So I said, you know, you think they're just like you are? And they said, yes. In fact, I asked them, the two of the granddaughters that came, I said, have you girls had breakfast? They said, yes, we did. I said, well, I said, I'm fixing to have a bowl of cereal. Would you like to have a bowl? One of them says, no. And I said, yes, I would. I said, so you're going to eat again after you just eat? And she said, oh, yeah, granddaddy, I like cereal. And so, you know, so they want me to take care of their little animals. So I told them, I said, no problem. Tomorrow I will get up in the morning. I'll go down and feed them all four of them, take care of them for you until you get back. I told Cheryl, I said, we're going to Alabama Friday, but we won't leave till about 12. So Friday morning, I have plenty of time to feed all the little critters. And we're only going to speak Friday night and Saturday morning. So we'll be back about 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon. So I guess they won't starve, you know, from 9 or 10 o'clock Friday morning till 6 o'clock Saturday afternoon. Reckon? I think they'll be okay, don't you? So, but they were very concerned about their critters. They wanted Granddaddy to take care of their critters. So I'm going to do that. And let's see what this parable was that he spoke to this man in verse 17 and 18. In verse 17 says, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Now, this man has a real problem, doesn't he? I mean, he is blessed so abundantly with so much, he don't have a place to put it all. You know, I know people like that. I know people that have an abundance of everything. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruit and my goods. He's going to do all this. And I know a lot of people today that they have an interest in only taking care of themselves. They're not interested in taking care of nobody else or helping nobody else or nothing. In fact, you know, I watched a little TV at the news that had a news special on the other night. You know, the little children that have the cleft lip, you know, some of them are awful. But I saw some doctors, I guess the doctors donated their time to do this, I guess, through these ministries. It was on a Christian station. And they said that for $240, they can change a child that's got a hole completely through its lip, maybe even up in its nose. They can do surgery on that, put that all back together, and then after about 3 months, when it heals, it's virtually only a little scar there instead of a huge hole. And I thought, wow, thank God for those men and women that dedicate their time to help mankind, because those poor little children, I think, you know, except for the grace of God, there could I be. You know, I could have been like that. And, you know, I'm so grateful that I have a normal body. And some people, and it really bothers me now that when I realize that it's not just an accident that I'm normal. You know, I am like I am because I had a good mother and father that walked in obedience to God's word. That's the curse did not come to me. When I think about the children that I have prayed for, that the curse from their parents had been passed to them, and the sickness and disease that those children had. I mean, of course, there's nothing any greater than the story of Jenna. You know, some of you have seen Jenna. Some of you heard the story about Jenna. I won't go to the pictures or anything, but if you haven't seen Jenna, when you walk out the door right there, there's 8x10 pictures of Jenna on the wall. Now, for 8 years, Jenna was like that. All those terrible, terrible sores and oozing running all over her body. And her mother had no idea that it was her sin that caused this problem. But whenever I was able to reveal to them about the sins of the parents being passed to the children, they still couldn't get it. And so I told them to ask God what they'd done that caused their daughter to be struck with a curse. And they began to pray. Now, we prayed for this little girl many times in a year and a half with zero results. But when they began to petition the Lord, what did we do? The Lord spoke to the mother audibly and told her it was her lying and deception to her husband. And so she had been deceiving her husband. How many women do you know that lie to their husband? That deceive their husband? Or how many men do you know that lie to their wife? And not realizing there's a consequence for doing those things. And this one happened to be passed down to this child. And for 8 years, this little child was terrible. I mean, all these terrible sores all over her body. And then after we found the sin, and the mother repented, asked the husband to forgive her, asked God to forgive her, I prayed one prayer, and in 2 weeks, that little girl did not have a mark or a sore on her entire body, from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. And if you haven't seen her picture, just as you walk out the door there, you'll look right straight at them. The ones, as you look, walk straight out, those are the all the pictures when she was sick and with all the sickness all over her body. And the six pictures just to the left is after she got healed. And I just stand in awe of the privilege to have prayed that prayer for that little girl and see her so totally, completely restored. Now, God has a demand upon His men and women that He uses for His kingdom, and it's holiness and walk in love. That He requires that, you know, and so that's why it's such a privilege to be able to walk there. He says, and he thought within himself, said, what shall I do? He said, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns. I will bear greater ones, and there will I bestow all my fruit and all my goods. Verse 19 and 20, it says there, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's lots of people out there that they have that attitude toward life, thinking they're going to live for a long, long time. But God said unto him, look what God called this man. What did he call him? A fool. God says, you fool, this night, tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Now, there's not one single one of us in this room that does not know but what tonight may be the night for us. Is that true? We don't know that. Nobody knows that. You don't know that you're going to live another day or another month or another year or 10 years. I hope, and I'm believing God for several more good years, but I don't know. I really don't know. Only He knows that. You know, and I want to be ready when my day comes. You know, I did not know, 12 years ago when my wife and daughter got killed in that car wreck that morning on Saturday morning. I had no idea that morning when they left, when I saw them leave at 6 o'clock. Of course, I didn't even say bye to my daughter. I had, in fact, I've told this before, and I'm so grateful that on Thursday, before this happened on Saturday morning, I walked into the house Thursday. Amanda was standing at the sink washing dishes. I walked up to her and put my hand on her hip, and I said, hi, honey, how are you doing? And she turned around like this with dishes in her hand, turned around. She said, hi, Dad, I love you. And she gave me a kiss on the cheek. And I had no idea that would be the last time I would ever speak or see my daughter alive. So, see, you don't know, do you? But, you know, I have a good memory there. I didn't have one of those things where I was mad at her. But, see, we should not get mad at somebody like that. You know, we might make a statement about someone, but don't get mad at them. Don't take an offense. You know, I mean, offense, it's impossible, Jesus said, but offenses will come. Well, you don't have to receive them. You know that? You know, when an offense comes, I mean, somebody walks up to you and says, Thurman, I don't like you. I don't like the way your nose is made. And he slapped me in the face. I said, that's okay, brother. Praise God. I'm the way I am. I can't help it. You know, so, but I ain't going to take an offense because I know what taking an offense does. It can kill me. You know, offenses can kill you. You know, I'm not going to go there with you. I don't care what you say to me. You know, I could care less, you know, and I hope I don't say anything that offends you. But every once in a while from God's Word, I will say something. It's so contrary to what somebody's ever heard from God's Word. In fact, when I was on TV the other night, we were on there for, I forget how many hours, 4 hours I think it was that evening that I was out there at GLC with those guys during the roundup. And there was four of those men. They were, you know, they were preachers. They were seminary guys. They were PhDs. And I'm just a little guy over here at the side. And so I will have to say that the first night I made some statements. I didn't mean to offend anybody. I just making statements about Jesus and His Word. But one of those men had to get me off the next night. And he told me, he said, Thurman, I'm going to tell you. We were out there for, what, 4 nights, I think. Four hours a night for 4 nights. We were on television, live television. And he said, last night, when you said what you did, it greatly offended me. I said, well, sir, I didn't mean to offend you. He said, I now realize that. But he said, when you made statements about where you walk with God, he said, I know these other four men. I didn't know you, but he said, I know these other four men personal. And he said, there ain't none of them walking in the power, including me, he said, none of us. But he said, obviously, you're walking in the Spirit in a place that none of us have ever touched. And he said, you offended me when you said you laid hands on somebody and you kicked the devil out and they got healed just like that. And then I asked the question, well, why? I said, well, it was because of sin. I said, they had sin in their life. That's why it came. Well, see, I knew that he didn't know that. It offended him when I told him the person had the demon because they had sin in their life. I could prove that to you from the Scripture. But he didn't know that. And so he took an offense. And immediately when he took that offense, there was a problem came up on him, a pain in his right side of his body. And so whenever he came to him and he told me, he said, you know, I want to repent because he said, I don't know what caused this, but the minute I got into offense with you, I started having pains in the right side of my body. I said, well, that's because you took an offense. I said, now, I'll tell you what, brother, if you will repent of that and forgive me and ask God to forgive you for taking that offense, I'll reach over and touch you in the name of Jesus, and I guarantee Jesus will take that pain away. And I did, and he did, just like that. Boy, you talk about changing a young man. That same young man and his to-be wife stood out in front of the hotel until, what, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and talking to us about this stuff. He said, where did you learn all this stuff? I said, in the Word. In the Word of God. I read the Bible. I don't try to use anybody else as my teacher but the Holy Spirit. I said, I learned it reading God's Word. Now then, just like this guy here, he says, I will just eat, drink, and be merry. No problem. But God called him a fool. He said, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? And you know, there's one thing that really, really tears me up about what's going on today. I do not know how many years I'm going to live. I hope it's going to be many. But I think about what's happening. If I had this place that I bought here over the years, in the last 30 or 40 years that I bought and worked and paid for and everything, I have about $500,000 tied up in this 100 acres of land. The house, everything I have out here, I have about $500,000 of my cost to build everything I built, build all the fences I built, dig all the tanks up. Everything I've done to this property, including building a house over there, since I built it all myself, I have about $500,000 invested in all of this, and it took me a lifetime to do it. After January the 1st, if I die, after January the 1st, with the Obama rules that Obama has put in, coming January the 1st, the death tax is going to go. Right now, it's 35%. Year before last, it was 15%. But last year, it went to 35%. And January the 1st, it goes to 55%. 55%. So if I die and I've left this place to my son, he would have to, they would get it appraised. And somewhere between $2 and $3 million is what all this is appraised at today. So let's take the lesser number. If I've got all this together and it was appraised at $2 million, Tim would owe the IRS over $1 million to keep what cost me $500,000 to build. And then I give it to him and he's got to pay double what it cost me because of the government. I'm not too happy about that. You know, you understand where I'm coming from? So they've got it fixed where you can never get ahead. And although I've got it all in a living trust and everything else, take it out of, whatever, probate, but still it's going to cost a lot of taxes. So, you know, why go to all this trouble to build all this stuff? You certainly can't do like this guy says, well, look what I've got. I've built all this, now I got all this, now I'll just tear down my little old buildings and I'll build bigger buildings and I'll have more and more. No, the more you do today, the more it's going to cost you when you do die. So, you know, why go to all that trouble? In other words, what I'm trying to say is, why stay up 16 hours a day trying to build you an empire? You're going to turn around and give it to the government when you die anyway. So why not have a little fun? Why not go out to eat once in a while? You know, why not enjoy life? Now, Cheryl and I try our best to do that. You know, we do work. I will have to say, you know, that she will tell me that from the day she married me 8 years ago, that she got 1 day and 4 hours of honeymoon, and then we were on the road. And she said the first weekend, now I realize you got to think that what I do, we had a healing school the next weekend, and after the healing school was over, we got out of healing school about midnight, and then we drove from here. We didn't have an airplane back in those days, so we drove from here to Hobbs, New Mexico, and we got there at, what time was it? 4 a.m. We got to Hobbs at 4, and we went to bed, and the first service was 9 o'clock that morning. And so that was a pretty short night. And so then whenever the night, when that was over, the service was over, that pastor, Cheryl said, "Oh, honey, you going to take me back to the hotel? Let me go to bed, get some sleep." I said, "Well, the pastor and his wife want to take us to dinner." And so she said, "Okay, we got to eat somewhere. Okay, soon as lunch is over, can we go back? I got to go to bed. I'm so tired." I said, "Okay." Well, as soon as lunch is over, the pastor said, "I have a family that's sick. Would y'all go minister to them?" And what can you say? Oh, you're working for the king now. You can't say, "No, we can't do it because we're too tired." Yes, we'll do it. So we go and we minister to the family until about 15 minutes till 6, when it's time, 6 o'clock the next service starts. So when we pray for them and get their problem solved, we come on over to the church at 6 o'clock, get there just in time to walk in for the music, and then we stay there. And the first woman, after the service is over, at 9 o'clock, after the teaching was over, I'd done all the speaking that night. When it was over, the very first person that they rolled out for us to pray for was a woman in a wheelchair that had been in it for 7 years. Hadn't walked in 7 years. I went back there with my tired, strung-out wife. And we began to lay hands on that little girl and begin to pray for her. And within about 5 minutes, we got that girl out of the wheelchair, and that girl walked all over that place that night. She was completely, totally healed. Do we serve an awesome God? Now, see, sometimes he'll put you to the test. You know, I mean, you can't be a pastor and not go through these kind of trials and tests. You know, but you just have to realize, you know, you have to do this. I mean, there is a demand on your life as a Christian. And so many of us, we turn God down when he calls us to do something. He wants us to be about his business doing something, but instead, we're too tired. We can't do it. And I remember when I was at Lakeland or even Justin Baptist Church, I remember the times that different pastors or committee members would ask somebody to teach a Sunday school class, and oh, they can't do that. They don't have time. And I thought, wow. Isn't that amazing? You turn down God. God comes and wants you to teach a Bible study class. Well, let me tell you. They'll say, I asked some of them, "Why will you not teach a Bible study class?" "Well, I don't know anything about the Word of God." I said, "That's why he's calling you to be a teacher. He's going to force you to get in the Word." Amen. That's exactly the way he did me. When Brother Wayne Galbraith asked me to teach a Sunday school class, a couples class the first time, I told him, "Brother Wayne," I said, "why are you asking me?" He said, "Well, I've been praying and your name comes up." I said, "Now, I thought God don't make mistakes." He said, "Well, he doesn't. What do you mean?" I said, "Well, if he called me to be a Sunday school teacher, he made a big mistake." But see, God had a plan for me many years in the future that I didn't know about, and he knew for me to be where he wanted me to be to do what he had for me to do. I had to start teaching a Sunday school class years ago so I would get in the Word of God and learn how it worked. And so that's what I did. But let's go to verse 21 and 22. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Now, think about this. If you're laying up treasures for yourself and you're not laying up things for the kingdom of God, what did he call you? A fool. That's exactly right. You know, but how many men, especially men, but I know some women too, but how many men do you know that's building their empire? I mean, they're on the road Monday through Friday or maybe Monday through Saturday. And then on Sunday, they're too tired to come to church. They ain't got time for God, you know. But, they're trying to build their empire. And so many people today don't even believe God's real. There's so many people that don't believe the Lord's real. But he says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. Now, right here, I want us to think about this really in depth for a few seconds. If what I think is coming to America, there's going to be a shortage of food. I mean, I saw this firsthand just a few weeks ago. For some of you already know that just a few weeks ago, a pastor friend of mine had bought an airplane and he couldn't come get it. So he wanted me to deliver it to him in Baltimore, Maryland. So Dave and I flew this little airplane. It took us 2 days. It's a long trip. It's a small airplane. Only flies 100 miles an hour. So, you know, we flew it over 2 days because, you know, you fly 2 hours, stop, and go to the bathroom, fuel up, and another 2 hours. And when you've flown 6 hours in a day, that's a long day. You know, you've actually put in about 8 or 10 hours. But then we did that 2 days in a row, so we had 12 hours of flying time to get that airplane from here up there. You think about, I lost my train of thought where I was. Thank you, Lord. I got it back. Okay, when we got there, it was the day before the 4th of July. We got there on the 3rd of July. Now, on Friday of the week before, they had a humongous storm in that area up there that knocked out power to 4.5 million people. There was trees blowed down everywhere. I mean, a generator, if you could buy a little the first day of the storm, you could buy a little $500 generator for $500. But the second day, that generator cost $1,500. And the next day, that generator, if you could find it, cost $3,000. And, of course, they put dumpsters all up and down the streets, open-top, big 40-yard dumpsters, for people to put their spoiled meat and stuff out of their freezers in, because after 3 days, it's over. You can't eat it. It's rotten. It's spoiled. Now, if that happened to 4.5 million people just because of one simple little storm, what if we had a major storm? I mean, what if? Are you prepared? Do you have a standby generator? Do you have gasoline? Or have you prepared at all for this? And, you know, I mean, those people up there that had prepared. In fact, I got a letter from a pastor up there that said, he said, I heard you talking about this a couple of years ago. And so he said, I went out and bought me a generator and bought some gasoline and stored it and put it in my garage. And he said, when the power went off up here, no problem. I just went and started my generator and we had power and our freezer stayed cold and everything. No problem. Now, I believe that God wants us to prepare a little, don't you? I don't think he wants us to just forget about nothing, although he's telling us here, you know, don't worry about nothing, just put your trust in God. But I think that he's trying to tell us, if you're led by the Spirit, if you need a standby generator, he'll tell you and show you how to take care of this. You know, if you don't believe you need one, well, then maybe you don't need one, because he says there, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. You know, so what he's trying to tell us, now, first of all, this is the way I look at this. What he's trying to tell you and I, if we're walking in obedience to his word and we're walking in faith, we're walking led by the Spirit of God, these are the things he's going to do for us. Now, if you say you're his child and you're not walking in obedience to his word, you are living in sin some way or another, then I don't believe God's going to take care of you. Now, you may be in total disagreement with me. He may take care of you more than I think he will, but I know that God hates sin. And when we, his children, are walking in known sin, I've seen him make too many people sick in my life because of that sin. I've seen him make too many children sick because of the parents' sins. I know he will do exactly what he said in the book. And so it's kind of a scary thing to me that to think that this could be a wake-up call for lots of people. We could have, in fact, what if something crazy were to happen like the rapture? What if the rapture came? Are you ready? Okay, and some of you are. I hope everybody in this building is ready, because if the rapture comes, you're going. You know, you're a son or a daughter of God, and if it comes, you're out of here. And that wouldn't upset me at all. You know, if the Lord came and took us all away, I would not be the least bit upset. You know, so, but I don't know when he's going to do that. I know it's going to happen someday because it's in the Word, but I don't know when. Let's see what 23 and 24 says. The life is more than meat or food, and the body is more than clothing or raiment. Consider the ravens, he says, or the birds, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls of the birds of the air? Now, if you and I believe again, because of many other scriptures, especially like Psalms 91, Psalms 91 says, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, what does it mean to dwell in the secret place with God? You're in the Word. You're studying the Word. You're walking in love. You're walking in obedience to His Word. You are dwelling in Jesus Christ. If you're dwelling in Jesus Christ, walking in love, and I mean, if somebody come up to you and slapped you in the face, you wouldn't take an offense. You said, brother, sister, I love you. I'm not even going to go there with you. But you know, everybody's not there. You need to get there, because I think that we all need to be there. Don't you? I believe we need to be at a place in our life where we can walk in obedience to God's Word, walk in love, regardless of what happens. Because if we're walking in love, we're walking in faith, then and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, he says we'll see all this devastation happen, but it won't come near us. Now, I can't even imagine that scripture when it says, you'll see 1,000 fall at my hand, 10,000 at my right side, but it shall not come near me. Can you imagine that? I really don't think we can. I think if we were to see a devastation of, say, a huge bomb or something that were dropped in Dallas, and from right here we saw this huge cloud come up, and we thought that 10,000 people died, but you would see it with your eyes, but it will not come near you. That's a promise from God. It's in the book. Now then, just like when the Twin Towers failed, you know, I mean, I saw that with my own eyes. I watched that on TV, didn't you? Yeah. Many of you did. I was amazed when I saw the judgment of God upon this nation, and we still didn't listen. I mean, we did not listen. You know, we're not listening right now. The United States of America is not listening. And so that's why I say it's down to the church. It's time the church listens and obeys, so that when this devastation comes, we will be protected. And like I told Cheryl the other day, I said, honey, if the devastation comes and if we get killed, I said, so be it. If we get killed, my problems are over. I get to go home to be with Jesus. Is that right? Yeah, I'm ready. I'm going home to be with the Lord. You know, in my time on earth, obviously he's through with me. But I have learned about God, until he's through with me, there ain't nothing can touch me. I mean, nothing. You know, I can walk right through the midst of it, and nothing can touch me if I'm walking in obedience to his Word. So, and when he says, we are better than the birds of the air, verse 25 and 26, he says there that, and which of you with taking thought can add to his stature one cubit? In other words, how many people do you know? Now, I was a very fortunate person to have one of the best mothers in the world, but my mother was a habitual worrier. My mother worried about so many things that she couldn't change. In fact, what can you change? Not a whole lot. You know, you really can't. I remember when my sister, which wasn't quite 22 years old, got killed in a car wreck. I mean, it was awful. A drunk, carload of drunks, past a truck, going up a hill. And all of a sudden, there's my sister and another girl coming over the hills, the other on a little two-lane road down in central Texas. And, of course, when they saw the car and the truck coming up the hill, they immediately pulled off into the bar ditch on the right side, you know. And, of course, as they did that, the driver, the drunk driver, he pulled off into the bar ditch on his left side, which both of them are in the bar ditch now at 55 or 60 miles an hour. And it hit headlights to headlights, and it killed both the girls. My sister and the girl that was with her, both of them were killed. My mother worried and worried and worried. In fact, just a 2 days, it was either, yeah, I guess it was 2 days, 2 days before my sister got killed in that car wreck, I was in Rantoul, Illinois, in the Air Force, going to tech school, just been in there just a little while, and in the wee hours of the morning, I'm laying there in that bunk on my pillow, and I have a dream, and I see somebody in my family in a casket, and I'm trying to look to see who it is, and there's a great big hand over the face. Everywhere I go, I cannot, and I don't know who that is. When I wake up, I am crying profusely. I said, Lord, what's this all about? I know that somebody in my family dead in that casket, but I don't know who it is. You wouldn't let me see them. So the next morning at 8 o'clock, I couldn't possibly get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and call my mother. She was too big of a worrier anyway. So I waited till 8 o'clock at the first break at school. We started in school at 6, and the first break was at 8. I called Mom at 8 o'clock. I said, Mom, I said, is everybody okay at home? She said, yeah. She said, something wrong with you. I said, no, ma'am, I'm fine. I said, is Dad okay? She said, oh, yeah, he's fine, he's fine. I said, you're okay? Everybody okay? Everybody's okay, son, but something's wrong with you. I said, no, ma'am, I'm okay. I did not tell my mother that I saw somebody dead in that casket. But that night, my sister got killed in that car wreck. And so then I knew who it was the next morning when they called me and said, my sister deceased in a car wreck. Now I know what this is all about. So my mother, I came home, of course, went to the funeral and everything, then went back to Rantoul. I was in the Air Force. But every time I would get to come home, my mother was constantly worrying. And I told her, I said, Mom, you know the Word of God says that's a sin. You're not supposed to worry. I said, God's in control. I said, Mom, if there was ever a Christian girl in the world, it was our little great Gail. She was the sweetest little Christian girl you can ever imagine. She walked with God all of her life. I mean, she accepted Jesus at a very young age. It's the sweetest little Christian woman, just a beautiful spirit about her. And she was my sister, and I loved her. And so finally, one day, I come home, and Mother, when I come home, she said, Thurman, I won't never worry about Gail again. I said, you won't? I said, what happened? What did the Lord do? I knew he had to do something. She said, last week, I was laying in my bed, and I heard the door open in my bedroom. And I looked up, and there stood Gail right beside my bed. And she was looking down at me. She said, Mother, will you please stop worrying about me? She said, Jesus is taking such good care of me, Mom. And she said, I just looked up at her and she said, Mom, I love you. And she turned and walked out that door. And my mother said, son, I will never worry about Gail again. Now, isn't God awesome that he would do such a thing to one of his little daughters? He knows she's so worried about her little daughter, and yet he knows he's taking such good care of her. So when he tells us, don't worry, that's what he means. Don't worry about nothing. He's in control. Now, we don't understand why Gail had to die at 21, but she did. A carload of drunks hit her and killed her. And, of course, the thing about it is, she left three little boys, and the girl that she was with had three little girls. So three boys and three girls were left. Six babies were left without a mother, and none of them was over about 6 or 7 years of age. And so, but of course, my three nephews, you know, they've all grown up now. Of course, they're up in their 50s, you know, but they're wonderful boys, you know. All of them serve God, you know, love God, and even one of them become a Baptist preacher. So, you know, so there's, God does wonderful things. And if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? In other words, there's not a use in worrying, he's trying to tell you, verse 27 and 28. So as you think about the things that could happen to America in the future, and it could be really bad. Now, you may not even have thought about this, but of course, I've been seeing this coming up on this country for a long, long time. I saw this starting way back in the Twin Towers, 9/11. I saw the judgment of God coming upon this country, and we're seeing more severe storms and weathers and earthquakes and everything else all over. So the judgment is getting worse and worse all the time. And he says, so consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed as one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, is that us? Oh, yes, that's us. Oh, ye of little faith. In fact, the church, as I've been involved in the faith movement now for so many years and seen what God does do when you really step out in real faith, I've come to realize how few people in the church have any faith. Now, they think they do. In fact, I've said this many a time when I was a Baptist years ago. If you'd asked me 30 years ago, do I have faith? I'd have said, absolutely, I have the greatest faith there is. I didn't even know how to spell it 30 years ago. You know what I mean? So that just tells you how little faith I had. But now then, I'm getting a little bit better with my faith. And then he says in verse 29 and 30, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. So he's going to take care of us if we're walking in obedience to his word. You don't have to worry about anything. He's going to provide for you. I mean, I think about just in some of the stories I read in the Bible just the last few days, where one of the kings was going to attack another nation, and they marched all night, and they're out across the desert, and there's no water. And so all the men, I mean, Israel's a dry, barren place, you know, and some of those countries over there is all desert, and they had marched all night. Now then the men are all thirsty, the horses are all thirsty, they ain't got nothing to drink, and they don't know how they're going to fight this battle. And so the prophet prays. And all of a sudden, in front of them, from where they are, big, beautiful blue pools of water just appear up and down the road on both sides. What can God do when you pray? Anything. Now then the other group of people that was going to kill the Israeli people, they were on that side. And when they looked down this way, they saw those pools of water. And instead of being blue pools of water, they looked like blood. They looked like blood red. So they didn't understand what was going on. But how can God make pools of water and men on this side looking at them see blue and ones on that side see blood? What can he do?
Anything.
I mean, give me a break. He's God, you know. I mean, he can do anything for his purpose. And he's telling us here, don't worry about it. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth what you have need of these things. And so verse 31 and 32. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, do what? Seek the kingdom. Well, look at this next verse. This is one of the most awesome verse in this thing today. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let me ask you a question. What is the kingdom? It took me a lifetime to figure that out. Dave made mention of it today when he was talking. The kingdom is putting you back in to the Garden of Eden. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, everything you lost when Satan deceived you, you get it all back. If you walk being led by the Spirit, the kingdom of God, in fact, in we'll talk about this next week, but over in Matthew, it says not just does he give us the kingdom, but it said he gives us the keys to the kingdom. And then he goes so far to say, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So what do you have, Miss Betty? Oh, my goodness gracious. You give a woman everything and she can do something with it, can't she? Yeah, but if you give a man everything from the kingdom and he knows he's got it, he can do something with it too. And that's when you step into the world of real faith. And that's when you step into the world of real miracles. It took me most of my life to step into the kingdom. I had it all the time, but I didn't know it. I didn't know. And I can't operate in a kingdom that I don't know how it works. But as I begin to learn how this kingdom works, and to think, look at this awesome promise, this statement. Fear not, little flock. Have no fear. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. It belongs to us. And all the promises of God belong to us. And when you step into that world and start operating in kingdom principles, you will see God do things like I've had the privilege to see Him do in the last few years. Awesome, awesome, wonderful healings, miracles, and of course, all of you know the awesome miracle of my granddaughter, how she was killed in a car wreck with my wife and daughter, but I had the faith to raise her from the dead. You know, isn't that amazing that you have the faith to raise a child when three doctors tell you it's impossible, that she cannot live? But today, she's a beautiful little 14-year-old girl. With the keys of the kingdom, we were able to get that done. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome God we serve. He's awesome. But the keys of the kingdom, how many of us does that belong to? All of us. That's ours. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you, Master, and I thank you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you how you tell us the magnificence of who you are and what you want for us, and you tell us how to live and what to do. And Lord, help us to receive this and understand this so we can walk in this wonderful place with you, the place where there's no fear of nothing, where there is no sickness and no disease, where there is no destruction. We walk in a place with you where you take care of us and protect us, and you promise us over and over and over, if we walk in obedience to your word and do what you say, you will take all sickness away from us. We won't have any. You'll bless us and our children. And so, Lord, I thank you for these promises. I thank you that because of these great and precious promises, we can become partakers of the divine nature of God because it's written in your word. Lord, as we go forth this week, we want to thank you again for the beautiful rain that you sent. And Lord, if you want to send us a little more this week, and especially off out in West Texas, Lord, we remit the sins of all the people in the state of Texas again, and we ask you to be merciful, and especially in West Texas where they need more rain, where we can bring our water tables up. Lord, we thank you for sending that rain and blessing them with an abundance of rain also, as you've blessed us this last week with an abundance of rain. We are so grateful. We know the rain, every drop of it comes from you, and we want to thank you and praise you for it, Lord. Thank you for sending the rain so the grass will grow, so the livestock will have things to eat, and we will have water to drink, and then we'll also have food to eat. Lord, I thank you for so taking care of us. You promised us, since you've given us the keys of the kingdom, that if we pray in faith, that you'll always hear our prayer and answer our prayer. And so we thank you for doing that for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.